Fatima and the Four Last Things. This conference was given by Father Isaac Mary Railier during his 2019 Ireland speaking tour, with stops in Cork, Athlone, and Dublin. This speaking tour was hosted by the Fatima Center. Father Isaac's entire presentation is over 2 hours long. It is split into two audio segments. This is the first.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. Remember, O most compassionate Virgin Mary, that never be known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin, the Virgin Mother. To thee we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. The Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer. Our Lady, seat of wisdom, and spouse of the Holy Spirit, Saint Joseph, Saint Pio, Saint John Vianney, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the title of tonight's talk is Fatima and the Four Last Things. And I'm sure, I hope everyone here is familiar with the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And just to touch upon Fatima in the beginning, it's really important to understand what is Fatima about. If you have to sum it up, it's about sin, it's about making reparation, atonement of sin, and it's about salvation, okay? And making, once again, reparation, atonement for the blasphemies against the Immaculate Heart and of Jesus. And so, Fatima, as we know, she comes to us, the Queen of Heaven, the Queen of Earth, Jesus' mother and our mother. She comes as a good mother to show us the way to heaven. She is the star to see. She guides us to our final destination. Our Lady is the mediatrix of all graces, that all the graces we receive from the moment we're conceived in our mother's womb to the moment we die come to us through Our Lady. No one has ever received a grace in the world except through the Blessed Virgin Mary. And no one, but no one, can get to heaven without the Virgin Mary. It's impossible. And we know many people despise that teaching, especially Protestants, because they're blind and the devil dupes them. But this is important. And so we see in salvation history, when Adam and Eve fell and committed original sin, the gates of heaven were closed for all human beings. And there's no way that the gates can be open again unless reparation and atonement was made. And human beings cannot make reparation and atonement when they're in mortal sin, when the Holy Trinity doesn't possess their soul. If they're not in a state of grace, you don't merit. So how was man going to be reconciled with God again? He could have abandoned us, but he didn't, our Lord. And that's when he gave Adam and Eve the first prophecy at Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and your seed. She shall strike your head, and you shall wait for her heel. And this is it. This is the prophecy that Our Lady will crush the head of the serpent. And unfortunately, man has been in nothing but rebellion towards God from that very day, 6,000 years ago. And it took 4,000 years for God to send his son, the Messiah. Now, that's pretty interesting. We should question, why did God wait 4,000 years to send his son? Why? And St. Thomas Aquinas tells us one of the main reasons is it took the Jews 4,000 years. 4,000 years. You talk about stubbornness. 4,000 years to realize we're lost. We can't make it without God. You know, they wander in the desert that time for 40 years chasing their tail. And we know today that that journey only takes 2 months by foot. But that's what happens when you abandon yourself and you leave God. And so God, throughout those 4,000 years, sent many prophets to prepare the way for the Savior. And what was the reward of a prophet? It was put to death because man rebelled. He constantly rebelled. Once again, when the Jews were led through the desert by Moses, they were in bondage. They wanted to get away from Pharaoh. And what happened? They started complaining. Oh, we want our leeks. We want this. We want that. We want our God. We want this. And they weren't pleased no matter what God did for them, no matter how many miracles God performed. And so man is hardened. And then after 4,000 years, God sends his son, born of a woman. And St. Alphonse says, why did God send his son? He says, because he realized man didn't appreciate him. Man didn't love him. Man rejected him. St. Alphonse says, God said, maybe because they can't see me. They can't touch me. And so Jesus Christ takes flesh. Why? He becomes a man like us in all things except sin. And now, once what I said before, a regular man can't make atonement for an infinite offense. Because when we merit, it's finite. And so Jesus Christ, second person of the Holy Trinity, when he takes flesh, and he takes flesh because the Virgin Mary consents to the incarnation. She says yes. And he takes flesh and he becomes a man like us in all things except sin. And now he, because he is a man, he can merit for man and he can atone for the sins of Adam and Eve and all our personal sins. And this is awesome. But he's not a human person. He has a human nature and a divine nature. And so he's a divine person, not a human person. And therefore, when he merits infinitely. And so we see, even after our Lord comes, after the prophets come, they kill them. They stone them to death. They reject the message of God. Nothing has changed, my friends. So God finally sends his son once again. And what do they do to him? They crucified him. They called him a drunk, a liar, a thief. And they crucified the Messiah himself. The Pharisees should have recognized that this was truly a Messiah. And our Lord said, if I do the works of my Father, why don't you see? You know, he raises the dead, he gives sight to the blind. They were so hardened in their pride that they crucified. Crucify him, let his blood be upon us and our children. And from that very day on, the Jews are cursed. And the curse hasn't been lifted because they called it down upon themselves. So now we have 2,000 years of divine revelation. 2,000 years Christ has established his one holy Catholic Apostolic Church, which there is no salvation outside of. You cannot save your soul in any other religion because there's only one religion. It's the Catholic religion because it's Christ's religion. And it only makes sense, St. Paul says, only one God, one baptism, one faith. And so now man's still rebellious, even after what Christ did. What else can he do for us? He shed his blood for us. He was crucified for us. He paid the price for all our sins. And we still mock him. And we still turn our back. And you know the worst offenders are those in the Catholic Church, starting with the hierarchy. It's a disgrace what's going on. And so what does God do? He tries to wake us up. And he has sent his mother from century to century to century in many great apparitions. A lady of good success over 400 years ago. And if you read those prophecies, I tell people, Our Lady knew they would not reveal the dirt secret for a long time. So she told us what it is 400 years ago. Mother Mariana, incorrupt. I've been down there a good amount of times. I know that I'm very familiar with those prophecies. They're beautiful. Everything that we're living now in the church, she spoke of 400 years ago. She came at Lourdes. She came at La Salette. And we still don't listen. And then she came to Fatima. Fatima, hands down, the greatest apparition ever took place. And you could study Fatima for the rest of your life and 10 more lifetimes. You can never exhaust it. Fatima is one big catechism. It goes over all the teachings of the faith in Fatima. And we see before Our Lady came, she sent the angel three times to the holy seers to prepare them for the Blessed Virgin Mary. And the angel told us how disturbed, how upset God is at all the blasphemies and sacrilege. We don't listen. So many people try to blow off Fatima, and even the so-called theologians. There's a lot of you guys think you're theologians. I hope there's none here tonight. You know, they know more than the priest. They know more than everyone. And I was going to say they know more than Pope, but you can't say that today. So they say, well, Fatima's a private revelation, and you don't need private revelation to save your soul. And strictly speaking, it is private revelation, but it's in a special category of its own, because the private revelation ceased when the last apostle died, John the apostle. And so when up to this day, if a dogma is proclaimed, it was in the deposit of faith from John, and nothing passed there. But Our Lady gets our attention at Fatima in a special and unique way, that she didn't come just for the three seers. She came for the whole world. And when she came, she told them for 6 months, tell them on October 13th, I will perform a miracle that they will not doubt. And we got to keep this in mind. And so there was over 70,000 people right there at Fatima. And they were there from early in the morning, coming days before. And the rain was pouring, as we know. And they were into their ankles, deep in mud. And then when the miracle came, we know the sun started to spin and started to fall out of the sky. And they all hit the mud because they believed that God was ending the world, that the world was all going to end. And they were all petrified. You ever hear the saying, there's no atheists in foxholes? They're sure not. And so the beautiful thing is Our Lady, the sun goes back up, and then the sun comes out, everyone stands up, all their clothes are dry, there's no more mud. Many people that were sick were healed that day. And Our Lady is authenticating the miracle, authenticating that this is truly me, the Mother of God. It's beautiful. And so, who documented this great event more than anyone? It wasn't the Catholic Church, just to let you know. It was our biggest enemies, the Masons, the Freemasons, who controlled the press at the time. And they documented it all. And you can still read the papers from that day. And so nobody doubted that day that the Mother of God came to earth. And therefore, we shouldn't doubt the message. And all the prophecies she gave us, many of them were fulfilled. The end of the war, the beginning of the war, the end of the war. She prophesied all many things, and they all... And the only thing left now is to reveal the full secret and the consecration of Russia. And when it's done, the Pope, in union with all the bishops, then Russia will be converted, and then there will be a reign of peace. But she said, if it's not done, Russia will spread our errors throughout the world. Whole nations will be annihilated. And this is what Sister Lucia said to Father Fuentes in an interview. She said, Father, the Most Holy Virgin is very sad because no one has paid any attention to her message. Neither the good nor the bad. The good continue on their way, but without giving any importance to her message. The bad, not seeing the punishment of God actually fall upon them, continue their life of sin, without even caring about the message. But believe me, Father, God will chastise the world, and this will be in a terrible manner. The punishment from heaven is imminent. It's upon us now. And we're only seeing a little part of it. My friends, this should wake us up. But it's sad that our Lord sends His Mother with these messages, and nobody's listening, even the good. And the most guilty is the clergy. How many priests are here tonight? I think I'm alone. They don't even believe. Even some good priests. Oh, it's only private revelation, Father. You fool. I believe, and I want to add that if you study Fatima and you know about it, and if you reject it, you're not committing a sin against rejecting divine faith, but you're going to commit a mortal sin against prudence. Possible. Very imprudent to reject Fatima and act like it didn't exist when it's even documented by the greatest enemies of the church that want to destroy the church because they know that's the only way you can save your soul. She goes on, Sister Lucia, to Father. She says, tell them also, Father, that my cousins, Francesco and Jacinto, sacrificed themselves, because in all the apparitions of the Most Holy Virgin, they always saw her very sad. She never smiled at us, but this sadness, this anguish which we noted in her penetrated our souls. This sadness caused by the offenses against God and the punishments which menace sinners. And so we children did not know what to think except to invent various means of praying and making sacrifices. My friends, is that the sentiment in your hearts tonight? Hopefully we all leave here tonight with that sentiment that we don't want God to be offended. We don't. Why is the world going crazy? This is crazy. I was in court this week, Gay Pride Week. Pride. You know where pride comes from the pits of hell. Gay Pride Week. What a disgrace. That's going to bring God's wrath not only on your country, but my country and every country, because it's an epidemic. It's gone throughout the whole world. They have lied to your children because Our Lady told us that the communists of Russia will spread their errors throughout the world. Communism. It's in America. It's everywhere. They have infiltrated the school system because they know if they could corrupt these little beautiful children. And they have corrupted them. But he will reign. But Our Lady crushes the head of the serpent. So, well, that's beautiful that these children, they did not know what to think except to invent various means of praying and making sacrifice. Let me tip you off. You don't even have to look to invent them. All you have to do is accept the sacrifices that God has given you now in your life. All you have to do is live your vocation out to the fullest. I'm not married, but I know I deal with married couples. It's not easy being married today. You've got to have a big cross, especially in this world. If you're going to bring children into this world, you should be trembling. And I know many of you good people are, because your children have to grow up in this iniquity, surrounded by poison. But don't worry. God's going to raise up great saints in these little ones. Luther Moffat tells us in the end time, God will raise up little ones that are totally consecrated to the Mother of God, and they will do greater works than the apostles. I think they're here right now, some of those little ones. They're here. And God will raise them up to help crush the head of the serpent. So she goes on, and listen to these words. We should not wait for an appeal to the world to come from Rome or on the part of the Holy Father to do penance. Don't wait. The Holy Father is telling us that the role model of the world is going to be the Amazon region, where there's witches, warlocks, shamans, they're pantheists, they worship the devil. And that's what he wants. He wants that to be the role for the whole church. Shame on him. We have to pray for him. Our Lady of Fatima said, so we must pray for the Pope. She goes on, nor should we wait for the call to penance to come from our bishops and our dioceses, nor the religious congregations. No, she says, our Lord has already very often used these means and the world has not paid attention. That is why now it is necessary for each one of us to begin to reform himself spiritually. Each person must not only save his own soul, but also seek to save all the souls that God has placed on their path. Alright? This is what Sister Lucia is telling us. So, we have the book over here. What's the Truth of Fatima? That green book is beautiful. We give them out millions, millions. I can't recommend that book enough, because that tells you the true story of Fatima, the whole thing, in one little booklet. And it's magnificent. And so in that book, in the first apparition, because once again, the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, hell, the minute Our Lady appears to Sister Lucia, Jacinta, and Francesco, Sister Lucia's first words, where are you from? Where are you from? She didn't know. What a smart little girl, 10 years old. She knew her catechism. She knows that St. Paul says we must test all spirits. She didn't just right away jump. And Our Lady responded, I am from heaven. And what a beautiful response now. And she says this, and am I too going to heaven? Would that be your first response, I hope? So this little girl is embedded up because they had true good catechism, they had holy priests back then, and they taught these kids, her mother. That village was a Catholic village. What a grace they had to grow up in an atmosphere like that. And she was living the faith at 10 years old, innocent little child. Upset, that's right away, all she cares about, am I going to heaven too? In other words, I want to be with you, Mother, and Jesus. And then she says, yes, you shall. And Jacinta, she said, Lucia, and Jacinta too? Yes. And Francesco? He too shall go, but he must say many rosaries. He too will go, but he must say many rosaries. A little 9-year-old boy, innocent, never committed a mortal sin. And Our Lady's telling that he will go, but he has to do many rosaries. What about you? Are you as holy as Francesco? How many more rosaries do you have to do? Do I have to do? And pray him correctly. And meditate upon what we're praying. You know, it's powerful, the rosary. That's the weapon. In every apparition, she kept saying 6 months in a row, pray, continue to pray your rosary. Continue to pray your rosary. A mother repeats herself. Many of you mothers here, you know that. You have to always repeat yourself, and so did she. So, okay, so he's going to go, but he has to pay me. And what about Maria? Is she in heaven, a friend of hers? She says yes. And what about Amelia? She is still in purgatory. And that's interesting, because this was a young girl, and she's still in purgatory. And they tell people, purgatory is no picnic, my friend. Many people, they always say, I hear them say, I'm just happy if I go to purgatory, Father. And I say, you're a fool. That's what you are. Why do you aim for purgatory? It's an insult to God. And when you're aiming for purgatory, what happens if you miss your target? You're going to hell. St. Maximilian Kolbe, that's how he used to use the term, aim higher. He goes, when an archer shoots his arrow, the farther the distance. He has to adjust or go above the target, so when his arrow starts to drop, it will hit the target. So if your target's purgatory and you start dropping, you're lost. You're lost. So the Blessed Virgin Mary said this, do you want to offer yourself to God to endure all the sufferings that he may choose? All the sufferings that he may choose to send you as an act of reparation for the sins by which he is offended and as a supplication for the conversion of sinners. And that's the question Our Lady is putting before every one of us here, including myself right now. Are we willing to endure all the sufferings in silence for Christ that he sends us? Most of us, if we're honest, all we do is moan and complain. And we cry at any little pinch, any little disturbance. And we have to learn to start uniting our sufferings and to suffer in silence. She says this. So that's the question. Are you willing to do this? So may your answer be the same as little 10-year-old Lucia's and Jacinta and Francesco. The answer should be yes. Our Lady then gave a promise to Lucia and the other two. She says, then you are going to suffer a great deal if you say yes. But the grace of God will be your comfort. The grace of God will be your comfort. So when we give our fiat to God, we have to be prepared to suffer. When Our Lady gave her fiat to Jesus, when Gabriel came, she was no ignorant 15-year-old girl. She was brilliant. Our Lady has the gift of infused knowledge. Our Lady, St. Jerome, says, know the Bible inside out. She knew all the prophecies. She was the greatest theologian that ever lived. Nobody could touch her. Smarter than all the angels together and all the men. So Our Lady knew the prophecies, hundreds of them, and especially Isaiah, my suffering servant, that her son came into the world not to live but to die. And she knew that if she was to say yes, that she would suffer tremendously. And that's why she's the queen of martyrs. But she said yes. And that's what God wants from everyone here tonight, to say yes. I want to be your disciple. And therefore, he puts conditions on it in the gospel. If you want to be my disciple, You must deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me.
Follow him where? Where did he go with the cross?
He went to Calvary to be crucified.
He's telling us, if you want to be one with me, no slave is greater than the master.
You too must suffer. You too must be calumniated. You too must be mocked. You too must be crucified. And that's what this world is going to do to us. It's going to crucify us.
I was just reading what's going on in Poland. Diabolical. They're shipping in homosexual groups. George Soros, that devil, from all over the world, and they have getting violent. And those Polish people, thank God, they have a rosary rally every year for the young little kids in, I think it was in Częstochowa somewhere. And so what they had to do is they formed a whole circle around to protect the little ones so that those homosexuals, which are basically almost possessed, it's a vice from hell, it's one that cries out for vengeance. It's an abomination in God's sight. And murder goes hand in hand. But that's coming everywhere. These people preach love, love, love. They don't know what love is. They're all about murder. They're evil. They've turned up. And we got to pray for them. We have to pray for their conversion. So, my friends, we go to the third apparition. We know that Our Lady, once she opened up her hands, the children saw the vision from hell, which I'm going to go over. So the Blessed Virgin told Lucia, pray, pray a great deal, and make sacrifices for sinners. For many souls go to hell because they have no one to pray and make sacrifices for them. So, once again, are you willing to do the sacrifices and pray for your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, these homosexuals, the Pope? They're all on their way to hell. If they're not following God. Are we willing to do that? Not only for ourselves, because no one goes to hell alone. No one goes to heaven alone. No one. We gotta get that message. Our Lady freeing that from Fatima. So Our Lady over and over about the rosary. And why is the rosary so powerful? Because the Hail Mary, constantly, whenever we pray it, all hell shakes, literally shakes and trembles. Because hell is a place. Don't listen to these heretics that tell you it's not. Alright? And we'll get into that. But when it trembles. And when you say that Hail Mary, it reminds the devil of his condemnation. Because the Blessed Virgin, a mere woman, human nature is below angelic nature, said yes. And because her yes, Jesus takes flesh and crushes his head. And so every time, when I used to go to abortion clinic a lot in the United States, and we go and we pray the rosary, that's what we do. And you know how many girls would come out that changed their mind, and they said, you know what, I don't know what you're saying out there over and over again. Many of them told us, but it drives those people crazy in there. They're almost howling, because they hate it, because it's the devil. The devil, he knows that prayer, the power of that prayer. And so, we're gonna start now with the first four, one of the four last things is death. Now, I can do no justice to this. I'm gonna try to condense 7 hours into an hour and a half. So pray for me that I can do it. But I'll give you a little tour of hell and heaven and what death's about and the judgment. And it's scary, my friends, and it's supposed to be scary. So pay attention. Pay attention. So death, we pray in the Hail Mary, right? We say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Why? If you're praying one rosary a day, you're saying that 53 times. 53. If you're praying a whole rosary, all three, you're praying that 159 times. Why do you think Our Lady has us saying that over and over again? Because that's the most important moment in your life. It's not how you start, but how you finish. So what does it mean to die? Because the devil, my friends, is desensitizing each and every one of us here. We read about death constantly. If you turn on that news, you're always reading about people getting murdered. I just saw when I was here the other day, the news came on, I saw somebody in Germany, guy got out of his car, took his machete, and he hacked the guy to pieces right in front of everyone. I'm sure he was from Islam. And guess what? It's all over. It's coming here too. You think it's only going to be in Germany? It's all over the world. Because the communists, all you have to do is read Rules for Radical, and that's what's going on, my friends. This thing is all orchestrated, and they're coming to a town near you, and they're going to start killing us. But it would be great to die a martyr for our Lord. And so we're being desensitized, though. You read about abortion. How many millions of babies are slaughtered in their mother's womb? We're worse than animals. Nobody's even upset. What do you hear out of the Vatican about abortion? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What do you hear from the pulpits? Even in traditional sector, once in a while, we should be in front of those clinics and shut every one of them down. Any bishop that has any kind of integrity would be in front of those murder mills with the Blessed Sacrament. That would shut it down. Should be doing exorcism prayers in front of those abortion clinics. That would shut it down. So my whole point is you're being desensitized. So you don't even think about your own death. You may think it's far off, but it may not. It may be tonight. The other night, when I gave this talk in Cork, a man came up to me at the break, and he goes, "Father, can't believe you're saying this, because a good friend of mine, they just found him dead. They said they found him, he got his shirt off, and he was going to take his pants, dropped dead instantly." Where is that man? I hope he was in a state of grace. I don't know. Let's say prayer for him. His name was Michael. And he's dead. You think that man, when he woke up that morning, knew he was going to die that day? It could be you tonight. It could be me. I may not even get through this talk. That's what God wants. So what does it mean to die? To die means it's a separation of your soul from your body. That's when death comes. And it's going to be an experience that you never had, because we never had it before. And that's why people fear death. It's also, my friend, the separation from all money, all worldly interests, and all your possessions. That's it. The first thing you should have thought of today when you woke up was not your bank account, not the stock market, not your car, your house. You should have thought about, this may be my last day to serve the Lord. This may be my last chance to get in the confessional, to clean my soul, so I don't lose it. So you're going to lose everything. You can't take it with you when you go. You can't. It's also a loss of all titles and earthly pleasures. I don't care who you are, president, prime minister, bishop, cardinal, pope, everyone will die. To die, my friends, is to take leave of one's mother, father, children, husband, wife, brothers, sisters, and friends without the hope of even seeing them again on earth until the day of the last judgment. My friend, how many of you are not reconciled with your own mother, your own father, or your brothers, sisters, and aunt and uncle? I deal with it all the time. And so, no, I'm not forgiving them. I had one lady tell she wouldn't forgive her for her aunt. She was going on how much she almost hated her and she won't forgive her. I said, "What'd she do to you?" She didn't send me a Christmas card 10 years ago. You laugh, but this is how pity people get. Pitiful. Alright? So now's the time. Like, a man I knew died. And this guy was a prepper, and he was worried about the end times. And he had a lot of money. He married into a wealthy family. And so he built a new house in the woods, and he built a big house. And underneath the house, he put this concrete bunker. Concrete. And he told me, "Find my bunker." I couldn't find it. He hits this little button. All of a sudden, this wall, there's this big concrete thing with a metal wall, a door open up, and there's all these bunk beds. He had water. He had pills for radiation. He had a vent coming in, all this stuff. And he says, "You know, you could have a spot in here." I said, "I'd rather die a million times than end up here with you." What are you, crazy? But this man was obsessed with his death. Obsessed. And obsessed with the end time. And so, when he was walking out of church one Sunday morning, and the gospel was about, be prepared, you don't know when he stepped, a beautiful sunny day, him, his wife, and his wife's mother, walking down the steps, when they went to get into their Mercedes Benz across the street, the minute they put their foot, this lady, instead of hitting the brake, or she had it in, she thought she had it in drive, it was in reverse. Boom! She killed, the wife died instantly. She bounced into the mother. Mother hit her head, the old lady, and a nana. She went into a coma 2 weeks, died 2 weeks later. And the man who was obsessed with the end time was dragged over half a block and died on the way to the hospital. When the point I'm getting about forgiving your mother and father is the woman's daughter had a fight with her mother, and at the funeral I was there, she was just weeping. You know why? Because she had a fight with her mother 3 years before that, and she wouldn't talk to her mother. And she said, I'll never get to tell her I love her. Never. And I forgive her. It's too late. She'll carry that the rest of her life now. So now's the time, my friend, to think about that. Are you ready to be separated from your loved ones? My friends, the one thing for sure is that we all must die. No matter how big you are, no matter how strong. The sentence of death has been written against all men. You are a man, therefore you must die. When an infant is born, it is uncertain if he will be rich or poor, whether he will experience good health or bad, whether he will die young or old age. But he will die. The stroke of death will fall upon all, the rich and the poor alike. When death comes, there's no earthly power to resist this. In Psalm 89, it says, who is the man who lives and shall not see death? Who shall deliver his soul from the hands of death? In other words, you can't say, Jesus, I don't want to go now. No, give me another day. Give me another half hour so I could go get my confession heard. When the time comes, nobody, but nobody. And it's written already. God knows the exact second you're going to die. It does. So though you should live as many years as you expect, a day will come, and on that day and hour, which will be your last. Most people, let's face it, believe they have their retirement plan. When I retire, I'm gonna, get an RV and drive all over the country, and I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that. You don't know that. You don't know. You don't know. So the sentence of death has already been passed. What has happened to your forefathers will also happen to you. Death is certain, but the time of death is uncertain. That's the big problem, my friend. That's the big problem. God has already fixed the year, the month, the day, the hour, and the moment, but the time is unknowable to us. To exhort us to be prepared, St. Paul tells us, the day of the Lord is to come as a thief in the night. Our Lord himself warns us in the Gospel. He said, but of this be assured, that if the householder had known at what hour the thief would come in, he would certainly would have watched, and not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because at an hour that you do not expect, the Son of Man is coming. St. Gregory says that for our good God conceals from us the hour of death, that we may always be prepared to die. St. Bernard, since death may take away life at all times and all places, we ought, if we wish to die well and save our souls, to live always in expectation of death. And this is the most important thing. The saints tell us, if you meditate, the scripture too, if you meditate upon your end, you will not sin. If you're always thinking, today may be my life, that's what the saints did. My Holy Father, St. Francis, you see a lot of pictures, there's a skull by him. Why? Because they meditated, today may be my last day. St. Teresa of Avila in the refectory, she would drink water from a skull to remind her and all the nuns that this could be our last day. So, my friends, all know that they must die, but the misfortune is that many view death at such a distance that they lose sight of it. How many people die suddenly? We can safely say that not one of these imagined that he should die so suddenly and on that day in which he died. Like this poor man, Michael, ready to get into bed. Boom. I tell so many stories when I go to the missions and do this. And, my first mission when I gave, the pastor the next day told me, you're scaring everyone. So he goes, last night when you were preaching about this topic, death, nobody knows when, and it could happen. A woman that's been singing in the choir in this parish for like 20, 30 years, she dropped dead. She was in another choir loft practice, and she had an aneurysm. She dropped dead in the middle of choir practice. I tell another story when, remember, I was going onto a mission. Usually, always examples pop up when you go to do a mission. And this cardiologist in New York, he was on his way to go save someone's life in Manhattan. And he's driving on this big expressway. And a truck in front of him dropped a piece of thin metal, very thin metal. And it came with such force, it went right through the windshield, decapitated him, and went through the back window. When you die like that, my friend, you don't have time. The sudden death, just let me tell you something, is not a blessing. You hear all these people say, oh, thank God she died so quick, she didn't have to suffer. You fool. You want to be able to make acts of faith, hope, and charity. You want to repent and tell God how much you love Him. You want the sacraments. And I'm going to tell you this, every day you better pray. And I recommend it because it will be granted to you. Because Our Lady will never let you down. You do 3 Hail Marys every day that you will receive the last rites. Holy Viaticum, that's your last Holy Communion. The apostolic blessing, which does away with all temporal punishment. And I also add that I die with the brown scapulon because I promise you will not go to hell if you die with the brown scapulon. And that I can even make a perfect act of love. And that wipes away everything too. If you do that, you will be anointed. You will go. Because when I go to people's deathbed, even people that have lived holy lives, sometimes the devil is torturing them. Because why? Once again, when you're dying, the devil comes with all his cohorts. Because if he could snag you in that last moment, he owns you. Not for a year, 2 years, 20 years, 100 years, but forever. Forever. So, few are the deaths which do not happen unexpectedly. When therefore the devil tempts you to sin by saying, don't worry, tomorrow you could go to confession. Father's always in the confessional before Mass. Or after. What are you going to tell him? How many poor sinners has it happened in the act of feasting on poison of sin? They were struck dead and sent to hell. It says in the Bible, as fish are taken with the hooks and as birds are caught with the snare, so men are taken in the evil time when it shall suddenly come upon the earth. God does take souls in mortal sin. Don't listen to these heretics. Once again, they tell you nobody go to hell. We got some character in the United States calls himself a bishop, Bishop Barron. He's a heretic. Tells people, don't worry, nobody goes to hell. If you go to hell, you'll get out in the end. That's heresy. Pure heresy. So the Lord does not wish us to be lost, and therefore by the threat of chastisement, He unceasingly exhorts us to a change of life. So, my friends, here's the question. If you were to die tonight, and were your lot for eternity be decided right now, tonight, would your accounts be ready? Now is the time to appease the judge. Not when you're dead. Because when you die, there's no more time. There's no more mercy. You enter into strict justice, as we're going to see in the judgment. So, once again, the Lord does not tell us to prepare ourselves, but to be prepared. Alright? When death arrives. St. Augustine says, God conceals from us the last day of life that we may always be prepared. Alright? So one thing I want to tell you, so many people abuse the mercy of God. You always hear, oh, don't worry, God is merciful. And He is merciful. But they don't tell you that He's also just. The church teaches that there's no salvation outside the one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. Okay? But the church also teaches that every soul, once you reach the age of reason, receives all the graces they need to save their soul. So nobody could say to our Lord, how can you do this to me? How can you do this to me? So many people abuse God's mercy and they commit sins of presumption. A sin of presumption is against the first commandment. It's one of the worst sins to commit. Say, I'm going to do this because I know God will forgive me. You realize what you're saying to our Lord? You're spitting in His face. You say, I'm going to crucify you by what I'm about to do. You had to die and go through your passion for me. And I'm going to abuse it because you're going to forgive me. Why? Because you tell me you will. He doesn't say that. He promises you that if you get to the confessional and you have true sorrow and you have amendment of life, that you're going to change your life. And He knows if you're going to or not. You could be 10 times worse than Hitler and you'll be absolved and you'll be free. But he never, nowhere in the gospel, anywhere, has promised anyone that they will get into that confessional after they abuse his mercy. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the Magnificat, he has mercy only on those who fear him. You hear that? That's the words from the Mother God, the Holy Spirit, inerrant. God only has mercy on those who fear him. So if you want to mock him, and St. Paul says, God will not be mocked. And so St. Augustine says the devil's two greatest weapons is, before you sin, he tells you, God is merciful. You could commit any mortal sin. Millions of them, he'll forgive you. But then, after you sin, what does the devil do? He switches gears. You can never be forgiven. What a horrendous sin you committed. And don't think it can't happen to you. I'm a priest. I've heard thousands and thousands of confessions in the missions, 12 to 16 hours a day when I was doing them. And when you get a person despairing, it makes my hair stand up. It's very hard to break through to them. They are convinced that nobody, I've been on somebody's deathbed where they, and there's no hope for me of going to hell. You know, kind of what it takes to break that? Sometimes you can't. So St. Augustine's advice is his advice. Listen to it. Before you sin, meditate on God's justice. But after you sin, meditate on his mercy. God forbid if you do sin. So I'm going to tell you one quick story. Running behind already, which I really find hits this point good. And this is a true story about this professional championship diver. So one day he wanted to go practice his dives. He went into the complex late at night because he didn't want to be around anyone. And he went into it and he didn't put the lights on because he didn't want anyone to know he was in there. And there were skylights above. And the skylights, normally light shines through to the moon, but it was cloudy that night, so it was really dark. So he went up to the diving board. He was 40 or 60 feet high. He put his back towards the pool. He put his arms out. And when he did that, all of a sudden the clouds must have broke because the light, the moonlight started to shine through. And he saw in front of him, his arms are out like this, right on the wall, right there, a big cross. And God gave him extraordinary grace. And he said he dropped down to his knees and begged God to forgive him. He realized that he was living a wicked, wicked life. Now God knows your heart. You could tell me, I'm not Padre Pio, so I don't know if you're telling me the truth sometimes. But God knows. And he promised God that he was going to confess and give up his sinful life. So he said he finally, after crying, stood up, put his arms back out, lifted his leg up, and all of a sudden he heard a click, and the light went on. The janitor came in. And when he heard the click, he was able to see down. He looked down. He realized somebody didn't realize. They were doing maintenance in the pool. There was no water. And so what does that mean, my friends? That means if he would have blew off the grace that God gave him at that moment, you know, it says in the scripture, if today you hear the voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. If he would have blew it off, he would have made that beautiful, perfect, maybe a number 10 dive straight to the pits of hell. He would have cracked his head and would have went straight to hell. So I tell people, there's people here, and there are, right in this room, that are on their own personal diving board right now, that are in mortal sin. Today you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart. It may be the last chance you get to make a good confession. St. Bernardine of Siena says this, that a moment of time is as much value as God himself, because in each moment a man can, by acts of contrition or love, acquire the grace of God and eternal glory. Time is a treasure which is found only in this life. It is not found in the next, either in hell or in heaven. So how do you spend your time? Do you value time? It's as much value as God himself, because you can either gain him for eternity or lose him. Start examining your conscience. Start meditating every day on at least one of the four last things, and will help. So, my friends, we go real quick now to the judgment. When you die, you enter into eternity. This is not our home. We're all on a pilgrimage. And everyone thinks this is the end. Oh, yeah, I can't wait to go home tonight. I'm going to sleep good. And tomorrow I'm going to hit the gym. I'm going to do this. You don't know that. This is a pilgrimage. We're here to merit heaven. We're here to love God, to show Him that we love Him, and that we want to love Him, serve Him in this world, and be happy with Him in the next. But it's only a trial. When we enter into death, that's when real life begins, eternal life. And when we die, when the soul separates, Jesus comes in His glory to judge you. He comes with your guardian angels going to be next to you, giving account of your life. And hopefully, if you're consecrated to the Mother of God and you love her and you follow her, she will be there to say, He's my son. She's my daughter. But otherwise, it's a scary thing, the judgment, my friends. So we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. And there's a particular judgment is the first one. You die. If you die right now, you're going to be judged instantly. And then there's a general judgment. Because we're individuals, we must be judged as an individual. And at the end, because we're part of society, we have to be judged as a whole, as we're going to find out. So we must stand before the judgment seat of God and give a strict account of all we have done and left undone. You hear that? You're not only going to be judged by what you have done, your actual sins, but also what we call sins of omissions. When do you hear that preached? Things that you have left undone. In other words, we all have vocation. Your mother, a father, your wife, husband, I'm a priest, religious. And some of the obligations we have are grave matter. Grave matter. As we're going to find out when I go through the commandments real quick. So if you are committing sins of omission and you die, you're going to go to hell. If they're grave. So how awful is this judgment we learn from the words of St. Paul? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's what it is. People think, St. Paul says, we must work out our salvation in fear and trembling. So many people think they're just skating into heaven. These Protestants crack me up. Oh, dear Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. I'm sorry for my sins. And then you could go fornicate, do everything, and you're saved. Once saved, always saved. It's ridiculous. They're supposedly Bible dumpers. They don't even read the Bible. No way. We have to work out salvation, fear and trembling. David says, summon not thy servant for judgment, for no one alive is just before thee. St. Paul says, I am not conscious of myself or anything, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Church says you can never be 100% sure, 100% sure you're in union with God. But there's good signs. Are you following the commandments of the church, the precepts of the church? Are you faithful to all your obligations in your state of life? Okay? Are you going to Mass? Are you receiving the Eucharist in the state of grace? St. Alphonse tells this, and I love this. Because sometimes, you know, you think, you get nervous. And he says, as you live, so you will die. As you live, so you will die. So if you're playing with fire every day, and you're getting drunk, and drunkenness is a mortal sin, my friend. And if you're having sex, if you're dabbling in the occult, as you live, you're going to die. So many people think, oh, I'm just going to do this, and that on my deathbed, good old Father Isaac will come along and absolve me, and there's no guarantee. As you live, you die. He also says this, a tree in the forest falls in the direction it leans. I don't know if you've ever dropped any trees. I used to cut down trees a lot with a chainsaw, you know. And if a tree's leaning to the right, that's easy. When it's really leaning, you go like, it falls to the right. If the tree's leaning to the left, when you cut it, it's going, no matter how you cut it the other way, it's going to the way it's leaning because all the weight's pulling it down. So in other words, are you walking with the Lord every day? Are you praying your rosary? Are you sincere in your vocation? Or are you dabbling, playing with fire? As you lean, that's the way you're going. Keep it in mind. So, consider what a strange new sensation will be for your soul when it finds itself separated from the body in an unknown world. Now, for the first time, your eyes will be open and you will clearly see what eternity is, what sin is, what virtue is, how infinite is the being of the deity, and how wondrous your own nature. Nothing, you won't be confused no more, my friend. It will all be crystal clear. At the judgment, this particular judgment, God will reveal every grace he ever gave you. Every time your angel saved you from getting in a car crash that you would have died, and probably went to hell maybe because you weren't in the grave. All the graces. It's going to be like a movie. You know, when I was a young man, 17, unfortunately, I wasn't living good. And I had a motorcycle accident. I lived wild life, unfortunately. And I got hit, and I was flying through the air. I mean, I was flying. I got hit bad. And I had a friend on the back. I'm 17. He went over my head. I saw him ejected. And I'm going through the air, and I'm telling you, this happened to me in a flash, like that. I saw everything I ever did. I said, I'm going to hell. I remember that much of my catechism. I said, I'm going to hell. And when I landed on the floor, it was like landing on a pillow. I should have been dead or a vegetable. But I'm saying, I get a little glimpse that the judgment's going to be like that. You don't think you're going to go and just debate with the judge. You're in for a rude awakening. There's a great book on the four last things by Father Cochin, Capuchin. He says, there are six things that strike terror into the soul when it's summoned to the particular judgment. Number one, the soul fears because he knows his judge to be omniscient, that nothing but nothing can be concealed from him, nor can he be in any way deceived. You can't lie to Jesus. You can't. He knows everything. You can't deceive him. Okay? You can't conceal. This ain't the U.S. Supreme Court. You go and lie through your teeth, swear in the Bible, and you get off. No way, man. No way. Number two, because his judge is omnipotent, nothing can withstand him and no one can escape from him. I don't care how strong you are, how many armies you got behind you. God calls you to the judgment. You're going to stand there like a little puppy dog and just, yes, sir, yes, yes. That's me. I did it. I did it. I did it. I did it. Number three, because his judge is not merely the most just, but the most strict of judges, to whom sin is so hateful that he will not allow the slightest transgression to pass unpunished. He's not coming as the meek lamb. He's not coming as far as your sins are from the east, from the west, I'll forget them. If you die in sin, you will answer for everything. The slightest thing. Number four, scary, because the soul knows that God is not his judge alone, but also his accuser. That's scary. So your judge is not only judge, but your accuser. You have offended him, and he will defend his honor and avenge every insult offered to him. So you're going before a judge that you have crucified, a judge that shed all his blood for you, a judge that gave you trillion of graces trying to wake you up, put people in your life and say, what are you doing? Get on the right track. How many of us have always, God puts people in your life at certain times, certain circumstances. Those are little graces. I always tell people this. Imagine this. This big judge is walking one day and he goes, turns a corner and this guy's waiting there to mug him. So he beats this judge up. He doesn't know he's a judge. Beats him to a pulp, breaks his nose, takes all his money. So a week later, the judge is sitting on his court, and he's in criminal court, and he convicts criminals, And all of a sudden, they bring this guy in. The guy's looking at the judge sitting up there. And he's like, that guy looks familiar. And then the judge's looking at the criminal. That guy looks familiar. And then all of a sudden, they both realize, that guy, I mugged the other day. I broke his nose. I beat him up. And now he's going to make a judgment on you. How do you think it's going to go for that guy? How? Because when Jesus judges you, there's no mercy involved at that moment. It's only going to be justice. Number five, because the soul is aware that the sentence once uttered is irrevocable. There is no appeal for him to a higher court, higher authority. It is useless for him to complain of the sentence. It cannot be reversed. And whether adverse or favorable, he must accept it. There's no cop in a plea. There's no, let me go to a high, no. You're at the Supreme, Jesus Christ himself. And six, the most powerful reason of all why souls are dying in sin, fear to appear before the judgment seat, is because he knows not what the sentence of the judge will be. He has far more cause to fear than the hope, and the door of help is all over. Forever, forever lost, forever, forever damned. So, my friends, at the present, it depends on us to choose whatever sentence we please. Review and settle your accounts now. The judge may be appeased before the judgment and not last. And I'm going to go through, I want to give you guys a break. I want to go real quick. Now, let me tell you something. This is quick. This is like shorthand. This is abbreviated big time. If you want to listen, you don't have to, but I have on YouTube, you can listen to the talks I gave on my mission on the four last things. I spent two and a half hours on the judgment. The examination of conscience I'm going to give you right now, I usually spend an hour on. Because it's so important, because you're going to be judged on the Ten Commandments. All right? And so this usually in a mission opens up people's eyes. That's why they wait online for 8-10 hours for me to hear the confession. Because even good people say, holy, I didn't know. Well, now you're going to know. So the first is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole soul, right? Whole body, whole strength. Sins against the first commandment are the worst sins to commit. First two, more than worst. Sacrilege. Have you committed sacrilege confessions? Have you gone to confession and concealed your sins? Or tried to disguise them so the priest doesn't know? If you go to confession and you committed a mortal sin and you intentionally withhold it, you are a million times worse than when you went in. And all your confessions after that are invalid. All your communion is a sacrilege. When you go to confessions, don't let anybody tell you. All you got to do is talk in general terms. The church teaches you must confess species and number. Species means different kind of mortal sins. And number, how many times? Don't listen to these priests that tell you, ah, just give me one and that's enough. No, he's going to burn too, and he'll be right next to you. So the next thing is bad confessions and how many people make bad communions. When you know your mortal sin and you desecrate the Eucharist. The next thing is sins of presumption and despair. Presumption, once again, you say, I'm going to do this because I know God will forgive me. And I'm going quick here. Sins of despair that the devil's on you and you say, not even God can help me. Not even God can help me. That's a wicked sin. Sins of heresy. All right? Have you rejected any teachings of the church? St. Thomas Aquinas says, you reject one dogma, you reject them all. All right? Sins of apostasy. Have you ever abandoned all the church, period? Have you joined groups that have been condemned, like a Mason, Masonic, Rainbow Girls, and things like that? Or any society forbidden by the church? Okay? Have you read heretical books? So many people are reading books on prayers by Protestants. They know nothing about prayer. We have doctors of the church, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila. You want to learn about prayer, you read them. Don't be reading this Eastern mysticism nonsense. The gods of the pagans, the devils. Have you led other people into heresy? And that's a sin, okay? Have you continued to study your faith? We have an obligation. It doesn't stop at confirmation. You have to continue to study your faith and grow. The more you know about God, the more you love Him. Have you ever denied God's existence? Have you ever been angry at God? Have you failed to defend Christ? It's a sin of omission. You have an obligation to defend Christ and His church. Jesus said, if you do not acknowledge me before man, I will not acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Serious. Okay? Have you been involved in the occult at all? Witchcraft. Wicca. Have you got your palm read? It's a mortal sin to have your palm read. You know how many people I have to deliver because after they get their palm read, their whole life turns into a nightmare, a living hell? Have you read books like Harry Potter, Pokemon stuff, all these kids? And I'll get to that with the parents. Those are grave mortal sins because Harry Potter is real witchcraft. Harry Potter is demonic. And if you don't believe me, just go on the websites of real witches and warlocks. Okay? And they'll tell you that Harry Potter is the greatest thing that happened to our movement. It's an entry gate for all the young ones. And I know exorcists, and I know exorcists that have numerous cases when you do an exorcism and you have to find out how the devil got in. How'd you get in? Harry Potter. How? They thought it was a novel. Oh, so nice. He's subtle. The Ouija board, where's it sold, my friend? Toys R Us, it's a game. It's a game, all right. You'll lose your soul. So these are all sins against the first commandment. And there's more, but I'm going fast. Suck two, have you committed perjury in court where you swear on the Bible and you lie? Have you broken any vows? Number three, keep the Sabbath day holy. Have you missed Mass if that it was your fault? So many people go on holiday, you call it here, we call it vacation in the States, and they don't even look. Am I going to be able to go to church? That's the first thing you have to look at before you go on holiday. I don't excuse people for that nonsense. Do you work? You're not allowed to work or shop on Sundays. Now, don't get me wrong. Today, they make it impossible for men. You have to go to report to work and this and that because that's the case to support your family. But you're not supposed to wait till Sunday to clean your house up. You're not supposed to be doing things like that. You're allowed 2 hours of servile work on Sunday. That's it. You're not allowed to shop only for food and medicine. Okay? What's your deportment in church? Do you dress properly? Do you keep silence? Do you show respect for the Eucharist? Do you give alms? Have you done your Easter duty? Every Easter you must go to confession, receive the Eucharist, and go to Mass. That's a holy obligation. Do you keep the holy obligations, days of holy obligation? The fourth commandment, honor thy mother and father. Have you educated your children properly, especially in the faith? You're obliged to. Okay? Have you abused your children physically, sexually, emotionally, psychologically? All right? Do you discipline your children? So many people, most people fall in one category or the other. They either go way too far, and that's no good, and that's not seen too much today, or you don't do nothing. And that's why we're living a nightmare. These kids never even heard of discipline today. And it's grave. You have to discipline your children. Do you watch your children the way they dress? If you let your daughters dress like prostitutes, shame on you. But I find out most of the times the girls are dressed immodestly because their mother is too. If you're letting your girls wear that demonic spandex stuff, it's disgusting. You're committing mortal sin. Your daughter, every time she walks out like that, or you walk out like that, every man that looks at you, that's you answer for that mortal sin. People go to hell for that. And we'll get to that 69th. Okay, but your children, you're right. Do you watch what TV they watch? Are you letting them watch all this junk on TV? Today, there's so many shows. What are they doing? They're promoting the gay life. All these young kids say, let them choose, Father. You can't tell these people they're not allowed to be a homosexual lesbian. I said, I can't, but God can. And I'm going to tell you what God says. But as a parent, you can't do that. These parents let them bring home their so-called friend and all this. These are grave sins as parents. Husband and wife, you have obligations towards each other. Do you forgive your spouse? Do you give your spouse the silent treatment? The marital act is a grave, grave sin if you deny it without a grave reason. And this is a lot of people are guilty of that. It's a grave mortal sin. Grave mortal sin. Did you use contraception in your marriage? Also, you're at work, are you respectful to your bosses, kids? Are you respectful to your parents? Do you hate your parents? Do you curse your parents? Are you obedient to your parents? All these things under the fourth commandment. Fifth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. Have you committed a sin in murder? Are you sin of abortion? Have you helped anyone have abortion? Have you voted for politicians that are for abortion and gay lifestyle? All that. You can't vote for these people. They hold intrinsically evil principles. Have you used birth control? Have you tried to commit suicide? Okay, let me tell you something. What's on the rise, euthanasia in the United States, this hospice, they're killing people left and right. You can't deny water and food, the church says. So if you have elderly people, you got to fight for their lives now when they're in these hospital or at home. Don't be going along with these. You better find out what the church teaches and fight for these people. Have you gotten drunk? Do you do drugs? Do you drive recklessly? Have you driven under the influence of drugs or alcohol? Have you committed sin of gluttony, anger, racism? Have you led others into sin? Here's the big one. Have you hated anyone? Is there anyone you don't forgive? Sins against the fifth. The sixth and ninth commandment are sins of the flesh. and coveting thy neighbor's wife. So have you committed any sins of impurity with yourself, with others? Have you led others into sin? Do you dress immodestly? Do you listen to impure jokes? Do you watch bad TV, bad pictures? Are you going? The internet is a big, big problem with this. A big, and it's grave mortal sin. All this stuff. Do you give in to impure thoughts? All these things. These are all against the sixth and the ninth commandment. Prostitution, immodest dress, on bad movies, bad jokes. All this. Or dating is bad, man. And that's under the fourth commandment too. Do you let your children date? Dating is an occasion of sin. Nobody, I don't think anybody dates without committing mortal sins. I mean it. Because they're doing things you're not supposed to. Honorable courtship, the church teaches. Never let your children date. Honorable courtship is you're old enough, mature enough, you're ready to marry now. It doesn't mean you have to know you're going to marry this particular person. It's done in a family. They don't go off in a car together. How many kids were conceived in the back seat of a car? Come on. So honorable courtship. You get to know the parents of the other party. And like I tell people too, it's a beautiful thing, honorable courtship. I'm giving a talk next month in the Fatima Center on it. And, you know, I tell people, you want to know who you're marrying, meet the family. There's an old saying, you know, the apple don't fall far from the tree. I also say the nut doesn't fall far from the tree, you know? And you'll find out. Yeah, that's true. You want to see what that young woman's going to be like? Look at the mother. You know, you'll see. So, the seventh and the tenth. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's good. So stealing, when you rob, you're obliged to make restitution. There is no forgiveness without restitution. You have to give it back from where it was taken. You don't have to incriminate yourself. If you can't do that, you have to give it to charity. All right? And if you don't have no money and you stole $10,000, you have to promise the priest, I'm going to keep a record, and every week I'm putting $20 aside, if that's all I can give, until at least you're showing the Lord you're doing it. Okay, have you committed cheating at work, stealing, you know, paying bills on time? Do you do an honest day's work for honest day's pay? If you're getting paid 8 hours and you're only working three and you're cheating your bosses, and you make, say, $10 an hour, you owe him $30 at the end of the day. This is serious. Okay? Gambling. Gambling is not a grave sin in itself unless you're gambling with things you don't have. You don't gamble your mortgage. You don't gamble your pay. So you can't... men do this. Women, too. Are you envy or jealousy of others? Are you happy over others' misfortune? And then the last one is thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you lied, committed calumny or detraction? Calumny is where you lie about someone, you destroy their reputation. Detraction is where you reveal the hidden sins of someone that are true and you go blab it all over. That's worse than if you murder them. And you have to restore the reputation, alright? Have you committed any unjust lawsuits? Bank? People sue left and right, and a lot of it's nonsense. People proclaim bankruptcy and they say, before I go bankrupt, I'm going to go buy a whole living room set, bedroom set. No, no, you got to make restitution for that. So we're going to have a collection right now to help us, and we'll have a coffee break, and then I'll come back. I don't know how long you can endure after that, but we'll do it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
We hope you've enjoyed this presentation brought to you by the Fatima Center. Copyright 2019, all rights reserved. We invite you to visit our website, www.fatima.org. Immaculate Heart of Mary, ora pro nobis. Thank you.